we are certainly glad that each of you is here today. I appreciate the fact that Brother Wayne Bullner can be with us. Brother Wayne, Sister Mary have been shut in for quite a while, and he's been able to be with us some recently. And most of you realize that he served as one of our elders for many years. Also, Brother Averett has mentioned to me so many times in the last few weeks as I visited with him how he wishes he could be here. So Sister Averett are shut in. She's able to be here some, but we just want to remember these men for what they have meant to the work in the past. And we're thankful that Brother Bullner is able to be with us. And I want to mention one other person who is here this morning. Sister Cedric Condor, would you hold up your hand over here? Sister Condor is 94 today. Don't mention many birthdays, but on May the 26th, 2036, if I'm at church, they'd better mention my birthday. Can you imagine what I'll look like when I'm 94? Sister Condor is 94 today. I think she is our fourth oldest member. We have eight who are above 90. And I don't know how many above 80, but isn't it wonderful that Sister Condor is able to be in our midst today? And we say happy birthday and so thankful for the Christian lady that you are. Now, if you will, bring your mind back to the reading of a few minutes ago in Acts 2. In fact, you may want to turn your Bible there because our lesson this morning will be centered around the thoughts of that chapter. I'd like for you to do something that's just a little bit different. I'd like for you to imagine that we have a time machine with us this morning and that we're able to either go forward or backwards. And I want you to go back with me for about 1965 or 70 years to the Pentecost that's described in Acts 2. To the city of Jerusalem. And I want you to imagine that you are one of those 3,000 that are mentioned in verse 41. You've been at Jerusalem for at least a few days. You've been dwelling there for some time at least. You have come probably from some other part of the area, maybe several miles away, maybe from one of those places mentioned in verses 9 and 10. Like the Parthians and the Medes and the ones that were even in Mesopotamia, Egypt, other places. You've come to Jerusalem because you are a faithful worshiper of God and are willing to come even away from home to another place to be gathered with all these people that are present to pay respect to God. You've seen the events that have taken place. You've seen something has happened to the apostles. You have listened to the apostle Peter as he has stood up and proclaimed a message that even refers back to what you have been taught about the prophets such as Joel and the kings such as David. And you hear Peter come to the conclusion in verse 36 recorded, and say the same Jesus that David talked about and Joel predicted and other prophets, God has made both Lord and Christ. And you are touched in your heart, cut to the heart, pricked to the heart, as is indicated here, and you or someone else asked what to do, and you're told in verse 38 to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, in order to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and as explained later, in order to be in the church. And you're one of those who, after being admonished in verse 41, receives the word, and the King James Version says, gladly receives the word, and you're baptized into Jesus Christ, and you become one of those 3,000 that's added to them, added to the church and to Christ on that day. Can you imagine what it must have been like? But I want you to also imagine that as we go back in that time machine, that we take with us some of the attitudes that we see existing around us today. And by doing that, I want you to think what might have been said by some of those 3,000 had they approached the situation like some people approach the opportunity to become a Christian today. I can just imagine that if that were the case, that some of these might have said, "Now, Peter, wait a minute. You're asking me to do something. I want you to know already that I am a good person, and I am living a good moral life. And you're telling me I need remission of my sins?" Look back at verse 5. These people who were gathered on that occasion were devout people. That's one of the descriptions that's given of Cornelius in Acts 10. And you remember how many times we have referred to him as being such a good man, a devout man. You might have said, if you had been one of these, "Now listen, I am a good husband and I am a good father. I do not cheat. I do not lie. I do not steal. I respect the sanctity of my marriage, and I treat everybody as though they were a mother or a sister or a father or a brother. I have not even had any evil thoughts in the area of immorality. I am living a good, devout, moral life. And now you tell me that I need remission of my sins?" I've had people talk to me like that in our day and time, haven't you? Not too long ago, reference was made to a certain individual that doesn't live far from here, a good person. One who was telling me about this person said the reason that that person is not a Christian is all he believes he has to do is to be a good moral citizen, and that God will take care of him in the day of judgment. And if that person had been back there at Pentecost and had been one of these people gathered together, he might very well have said to Peter, "Peter, you're telling me I need remission of my sins? Why, I'm already living a good moral life." But there's no indication that either one of the 3,000 said that. Another possible excuse that might have been made had they talked like we tend to talk would have been, "Listen, you're asking me to become religious? I'm already religious." Again, look at verse 5. These people who were gathered together are said to be Jews. I would suppose that that refers not only to the national background of these folks, that they were of the nation of the Jews, but more especially to the religious relationship that they had had with God. From the time of Moses and Mount Sinai, there had been a law given to the Israelites, to the Jews. And they had had a law where they were to worship and serve God according to the dictates of that law, offering sacrifices to him in the tabernacle and in the temple. Some had even begun to set up synagogues where there was a type of worship used in them. And these people, if I were guessing, were probably some of the most spiritually minded Jews that you could have found anywhere at that time. My reason for coming to that conclusion is that they had left their homes and had come to Jerusalem for some specific reason of keeping this time of Pentecost, and probably would have been some of the best Jewish people religiously that you could have found anywhere in the world at that time. How many times have you heard someone say today, "I don't need to change my religion. I'm already religious. I already believe in God." They did too. "I'm already worshiping God, have been worshiping him for a long time. And now you're telling me that I need to do something to be right with God? Well, I'm already religious. I'm already a Jew and have been serving God for several years." Had you ever wondered why God let Christ come and die on the cross if just being religious is good enough? As we have just said, one could be a good Jew before Christ ever set foot on this earth. And there were many of them that were outstanding people in their service to God. Not only that, there have been other religious ideas and groups and methods down through the years where people have said, "We'll follow in this direction, but we're still following God. I am a religious person, and my religion is all I need. Those 3,000 people, folks, were already religious. And might have said, had they used what you and I hear today, Peter, you don't know what you're talking about. You're telling me that I need to become a part of something that is a new religion? I'm already religious, and that's good enough. They might have even said, listen, we're children of Abraham. There were times during the personal ministry of Jesus when people made that claim to try to bring a defense, I suppose you might say, against what Jesus was saying. Why couldn't the 3,000 on Pentecost or some of them have said, listen, we're children of Abraham. We can go back some 2,000 years or a little bit further, back to the time of Abraham. And you remember the promise that was made to him and to his descendants? And here you are telling us that we need to make some changes. We are children of Abraham. But they didn't say that. Some of them might very well have said to Peter and the other apostles, listen, what you're asking me to do is to go contrary to what I have been taught from a child. And my dad and mother are back at home. And they have taught me from the time I was a baby the Jewish religion. And not only have they taught me, they have lived it. And now you want me to go contrary to what my parents have taught me and what they are living? Why, if I was to go contrary to my parents, I would be denying them. It would be a slam in their face. Because they've taught me this Jewish religion from the time I was a child. And some of them might have even gone a little further and said, you know, my parents are dead now, and they died in that religion, and you're wanting me to change from the religion that my parents had, that they lived in, and they died in? And some of them might have said, I've got a wife back at home. Evidently, these were basically were men. At least the word men is used in the sense of the husband there in those early verses, that these men were gathered together in Jerusalem. And they might have said, I've got a wife back at home, and she is a faithful Jew. And now here I am away from her, and you want me to change my religion that my wife is living in back at home, and my children and my whole family? And I've got friends, all my friends back there are faithful Jewish people. Why, Peter, to change my religion would be to go against everything I have been taught, everything I have seen practiced, against my parents, against my wife, against my family, and against my friends. And you can see where it would have been easy for someone to have said that, because every one of those things that I've just mentioned is the truth, if one of them had wanted to have said that. I think we can conclude without any doubt that those 3,000 who are mentioned in verse 41 were devout people. They were good Jewish people. They had parents, probably, at least many of them, probably all of them, parents who had taught them and had practiced the Jewish religion before them. I think it's easy to conclude that many of them would have had wives back at home, maybe children back at home and friends back at home who were all faithful in the Jewish religion. And now here is Peter saying, you need to change. You need to become a Christian. You need to become a part of this new covenant that has replaced the old covenant. And it's interesting to see their reaction. They accepted what Peter said. They knew that what he had said about Joel was true because Joel was one of their prophets. They knew that what he'd said about David was true because David had been their king. And they knew not only that David had predicted this, but they knew where the body of David was at that time, a fact to which Peter appealed. And they were convinced that what Peter said in verse 36 was true. And there is no evidence that any of these 3,000 looked for any excuse or tried to disagree with what Peter was saying or tried to defend what they had been up until this point. The Bible says they received. They gladly received. And they were baptized, and they were added unto them. What made the difference? What made the difference that those 3,000 who had all those facts present evidently did not try to appeal to one of them? And today we hear so many people who appeal to those very things. I'm a good moral person. I'm already religious. I'm going to do exactly what my parents did or my wife has done or somebody else has done. Why did those 3,000 not make excuses like that? And we see people making those excuses today. I think the answer is in verse 41 and verse 36. They received the word. Verse 41. They had seen the proof from the scriptures in the sermon and from the emphasis that was placed on the fact that this sermon was the truth by the miraculous events of that day. They saw the word, and they listened to the word. And in verse 36, they were told that Jesus is the Christ and he is the Lord, and verse 37 indicates they believed that. They were convinced that Jesus Christ is the Savior and is the Lord. And when they were convinced of that, that was enough to give them the faith and the strength to be obedient to Christ no matter what it meant relative to their associations with other people. They believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And they were convinced enough that instead of saying, listen to these excuses, instead of that, they listened to the message, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and they gladly received it, and they obeyed the gospel invitation that was extended to them. What would you and I have done had we been there on that day of Pentecost? What would some of our friends have done? Friends who have made statements to us such as some of those we've mentioned this morning. What would they have done? The important fact is, what did the 3,000 do? They gladly received his word and were baptized. Now, get back in that time machine and let's come back to today. We weren't back there. We're here. We have the same message that Jesus Christ is the Lord today. We have the same plan of salvation, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins today. And we need to have the same reaction that we gladly receive his word today as together we stand and sing.
Almost persuaded Christ to receive, seems now some soul to say, go Spirit, go thy way, some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come today, almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here, angels are lingering near, so dear.
Number 179 will be the song before the Lord's Supper. 179.
King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Calvary, show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed guarded thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Let me like Mary through the gloom come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb. Lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
Jesus and his disciples had returned to Jerusalem, for the end of his life and his mission on this earth was soon going to be over. And in the Jewish tradition, they had the Passover supper. And when they had finished that meal, Jesus took bread and he told them, "Pass this among you and eat, because this is going to represent my body which I'm going to give to for you. And they did so. Then he took the fruit of the vine and he told them, said, I want you to drink of this because this is going to represent my blood, which I'm going to give for you. And they did so. And he told them, said, as often as you are together, do this in remembrance of me. He knew that we would be together, and we are here together today. And we're going to pass the bread, and we're going to press the fruit of the vine so that we can communicate with our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we now break this bread, which represents your body, which you gave that we might be redeemed. We pray that we are doing it in a worthy manner. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, we now drink the fruit of the vine, which represents your blood, which you so freely gave that we could be redeemed. May we do this also in a worthy manner. In Jesus' name, amen.